You are listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, July 25th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, What to Do When You Run Out of Gas.
It's good, wasn't it? Amen. Go back in your Bible and let's look at those scriptures one more time, please, if you will. Look at Psalm 27, verse 14, where it says, Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Then look at Psalm 37 and verse 7. The Bible says, Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. The Bible says, Of him who prospereth in his way, because the Bible says, Of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. I want to speak this morning. You know, it's been a long week, really has. And there's been people up here early in the morning. I know those that helped out in the kitchen area, just to give you an example, for the youth revival was up here, some of them way before 6 a.m. in the morning. And they were in the kitchen area preparing the breakfasts for all the young people and the adults that would be attending the conference. Then I was here late at night as well with those that would stay up late. And then Brother Allen invited me. And during the last day, it was we're getting ready to end, and everybody's going home. I just finished talking with Brother Bob Gray out in the hallway about ideas and things he's got as far as ideas, and me sharing ideas with him. And Brother Allen came up to me and said, "Hey, you want to go eat?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. When are you going to get done?" And he said, "Oh, about 2 or 3 a.m." And I said, "I think I'll pass on this one this time." And so they went out to eat, and they finished up, I guess, about 2:30. And I told him, I said, "I'm just too tired. I'm going to go home. I'm beat. I'm going to go home. I'm going to get some rest." And so I went home, and I climbed into my pajamas, and I dove into that soft bed, and I put my head on that nice pillow, and was resting. And all of a sudden, 3 a.m. in the morning, my son, Jonathan, calls me. And he says, "Now, Dad," he said, I got a problem. He said, "Well, I've got a blessing." And he said, "I got a problem. What do you want to hear first?" And I said, "Well, I like blessings, and so tell me the blessing." He said, "I'm done the editing and done all the stuff we need for the CD to make it first class." And he said, "I just got done it." And he said, "That's the blessing." I said, "That's great. You did a great job. What's the problem?" He said, "You have my key, and I can't drive home." I said, "Jonathan, it's 3 a.m. in the morning." And he said, "I know." And he said, "I don't want to be a bother. I don't want to be a problem." He said, so if you want me to sleep here at the church, and then when you come up, you know, later, you know, I'll drive home and shower and stuff like that." He said, but I really need to be able to come home and start running these things." He said, "Because I want to get them all run and or at least the front of them run, you know, designed and run so that mom can go ahead and start duplicating them." And he said, "So I plan on coming home and working until about 6 a.m. and getting about 2 hours sleep. Then I've got a 15 to a 17-hour drive to North Carolina." And he said, "So really, I've kind of got everything structured that I can get home and do that and get that done within 2 hours and be able to get 1.5 hours or so sleep. And then, you know, 2 hours or so and get back, get on the road and just take off." And I said, "Well, I'll be there." And so, you know, I probably should not have done this. This is not probably something I should have done, but I mean, I wear pajama, you know, I've got the pajama pants on and I've got the, you know, the shirt on. And so I thought, I'm tired. I'm just tired. And so I put my shoes on, I went out, I got in the vehicle, and I drove to church. And I thought, "Dear Lord, don't let any of my people see me." Halfway to church, I realized my billfold. I normally don't preach with my billfold in my pocket. I normally just throw it in my desk drawer because I don't want, much as I bounce around, I don't want a double workout. And so I normally take my billfold and I put it in my desk drawer, and I normally don't preach with keys or anything like that. And so I placed my billfold in my desk drawer. Halfway to church, I realized I don't have a billfold. That means I don't have a license. What am I going to tell the police officer if I'm driving along and I look weird? I mean, here I am driving along and I got, you know, these pajama pants on, I got a shirt on and dress shoes. It looks like I stole the vehicle and I was trying to escape. what in the world am I going to tell a place? So I'm driving along like Grand Mall the whole way and just saying, dear Lord, now is not a time to get stopped by a police officer, please. And so, but just exciting times that, you know, of course, John, they got all that done. You hear about that towards the end of the service. But, you know, the adrenaline, if you would please, is low and people are tired. So I thought, what an appropriate message to preach on what do you do when you run out of gas? I mean, what do you do? I mean, you know, when you're tired and you just seem like that you're there. There's been two times in my life where I have run out of fuel, where I've run out of gas. I remember one time Dr. Hiles was preaching at the Bethel Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. It was the Mid-South Fundamentalist Conference. And this was years ago when I pastored up in Tennessee, close to Kentucky. And so I announced it that we're going to take a couple of vans and we're going to go down and we're going to hear Dr. Hiles at Bethel Baptist Church. And so many people showed up that we had to take the bus and not the vans. And so we got all these people on the bus, and I turned to Brother Lynch, Billy Lynch, one of my deacons, and I said, Brother Lynch, let me ask you a question. Do we have enough gas to get there and back? He said, we got enough gas to get there. We don't have enough gas to get back, but don't worry. He said, I know a gas station that's open that we can get some inexpensive gas. Well, I'm all for saving money. And so I said, that sounds great. He said, Preacher, I got an idea. How about if we do this? How about if we get down there and we go to the service and we hear preaching, and then after preaching, we'll get gas on the way out, stop and get something to eat, and it's going to be great. He said, you know, we'll do that. I said, super. And so we got down there. We heard Dr. Hiles preach. He did a great job. And we're leaving the church. It's kind of late, and Brother Lynn got kind of disoriented, and so we're driving around trying to find this inexpensive gas station as we're passing all of these other gas stations, and we're driving around trying to find this inexpensive gas station. Then it hits him. He said, I know where it's at. It's on the way home. And I said, Brother Lynch, do we have enough gas to get there? I said, you know, I really don't want to run out of gas. And he said, no, we'll be fine. And so we started heading back up the highway, and all of a sudden, it started to jerk. And I'm thinking, I think we're in trouble. And I went up to Brother Lynch, and I said, Brother Lynch, are we okay? He said, no, it's just burping a little bit. It's okay. He said, we're going to make it to the gas station. It's over the next hill. I remember exactly where this gas station is. It's over the next hill. I said, great. I have confidence in you because you're one of my godly deacons. And so I've got confidence in you. And so we start to go up the hill, and we just did not make it. We ran out of gas. And I went up to Brother Lynch and I said, but I thought you told me. He said, I guess I was wrong. I said, yes, sir, I guess you were wrong. I said, so what do you, I mean, it's 12 o'clock at night. I've got men that's got to get up at 3:30 in the morning to go to work. Those men are looking at me like they're not happy campers. You know, and so I think, well, you know, okay, I told him I'll take care of it. Don't worry. And so I got out on the highway, stuck my thumb out and thumbed a ride, caught a ride with this guy that had a truck and a pickup truck. And we went down to the next place. And by the way, that gas station was closed. And so we had to go find a gas station that was open somewhere in town. And then I begin to think, well, how do I get the gas back? We don't have a gas, any type of gas, help me. Thank you. Any type of gas can. And so we didn't have a gas can. So we had to go to this guy's house, and we had to go out in the shed, and he had to go in the house and find a flashlight. We got the flashlight, went out into the shed, and about 35 minutes later, I'm coming back to the bus, and my men are still not happy campers. And we put the, and then we go down to that, which is the gas station. We gas up and we make it home. I don't know, about 2 a.m. Amen. Running out of gas. I remember one time I was preaching in Texas, and I was traveling back through Louisiana. I was heading over to Gonzales Baptist Temple to preach. And I remember that we were having problems with our gas gauge. It was in my truck, my Suburban. And I had two of my children with me. One was Jonathan. The other one, I think, was Jared. And we were coming back, and I was preaching someplace. And those two boys are with me. And all of a sudden, you know, my gas gauge wasn't working, but I was pretty sure it was okay. And as an evangelist, I ran out of gas. I got out and started to push that. I had Jared sitting behind the wheel, and I had Jonathan going across the meadow. I did have a gas can. I did have a gas can, and I was going across the field to get some gas, and so I sent Jonathan over there to get the gas, and I'm out there behind that heavy Suburban trying to push it off the exit, which is on an upward incline, and there was somebody that went by, and they tooted the horn. I didn't pay any attention to it whatsoever. And so I just kept pushing and pushing. I preached at that church and I gave an illustration. I said, you know, I ran out of gas on the way here. The gas gauge was not working. And I thought I had enough gas. And I just thought it was the gas gauge, but it wasn't. I mean, we didn't have enough gas. And I ran out of gas and probably somebody in this room, I heard a horn toot. I said, probably somebody in this room tooted the horn and waved at me. And a lady came up to me after church. And she said, I didn't know you saw me. I said, ma'am, why didn't you stop? You know, I'd run out of gas and I'm pushing this heavy truck up the hill. Why didn't you stop? She said, well, it looked like you had it all under control. Did you know it is a struggling thing when you run out of gas? And sometimes we can go and go and go and go. And if we're not careful, what happens is we run out of gas. What do you do when you run out of gas? Let me show you a couple things in your Bible. Psalm 37 and verse 1. Psalm 37 and verse 1. The Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. All right? The Bible says in Psalm 37 and verse 8. The Bible says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Says, fret not thyself in any wise, it says, to do evil. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All right? So what do you do when all of a sudden it just seems like you're trying to accomplish something, but it's not happening quite the way you want it to? What do you do when you get excited about something, but yet the end result is not measuring up or matching the excitement that you put forth into that particular project? What do you do with something like that? What do you do when you run out of gas? Statement number one, you remain calm and don't panic. You remain calm and don't panic. That means when you're having trouble with your children, you remain calm and don't panic. That means when you're having financial reversal, you remain calm and you don't panic. That means when you're having physical problems, you remain calm and you don't panic. That means when stress is mounting up inside of the business, you remain calm and you don't panic. That means when the mother-in-law comes to visit, you remain calm and you don't panic. When you're having marital problems, you remain calm and you don't panic. When all of a sudden there's job problems or complications, you simply remain calm and you don't panic. When there's problems with a boss or an employee, with a wife or with a husband, with that which is trouble because of cancer or because of tuberculosis or because of Alzheimer's or something like that, here's what we have to decide to do. That all of a sudden, when it seems like we don't have enough energy and we don't have enough stamina and we don't have enough power to be able to overcome that which is the opposition in our life, the worst thing you could do is get upset. Worst thing you could do is all of a sudden throw in the towel. Worst thing you can do is say, oh, it's just not worth it, and walk out on a marriage or walk out on some children or walk out on your job or walk out and say, it's just not worth it, I'm not going to continue. What do you do when you run out of gas? What do you do when it seems like that you're not going to get the outcome that you thought you would have had if you would have did it differently, but now it's too late to do it differently? What do you do? You remain calm and don't panic. Statement number two, what do? You catch a ride with somebody else that has more fuel than you do. You catch a ride with somebody else that has more fuel than you do. You look for somebody else that's able. Oh, okay, you think about this. Lot was not a great Christian, but he had a great uncle by the name of Abraham. Now, because Lot had sense enough in his younger years to hang close to that which was Abraham, he was blessed because he caught a ride with somebody else that had more fuel than he did. You think about that which was Elisha. Elisha, a young buck preacher, did not know much, was not wet behind the ears. But he found an older preacher by the name of Elijah that had walked the path. And now that which is Elisha is following him around. Matter of fact, in the Bible, over and over and over again, the Bible says, and they too walked on. And they too stood beside Jordan. And they too went to the other side. All the other prophets that were there, the sons of the prophets, did not choose to do what young Elisha did. But young Elisha chose to walk beside somebody that had more fuel than he did. So what do? All of a sudden, when you run out of fuel, you decide to catch a ride with somebody else that's got more fuel than you do. There was Lot and Abraham. There's Elisha and Elijah. There's Joshua and Moses. Every single time before Moses became that which was known as the commander in chief, and before he took the place of Moses to deliver or to lead that which is the Israelites, you'll see that he's always there as a servant. He's always following behind. He's always trying to help. He's always trying to encourage. What was he doing? He was getting the strength from somebody that was accomplishing more than himself. Look, did you know we have different people in this room right here this morning that have different strengths than you do? Because of that, it would be good for you to be able to run beside some. Okay, look, if I was going to play basketball, I would want to have somebody on my basketball team that knows how to dribble. I'd want to have somebody on my basketball team that knows how to do a layup. I'd want to have somebody on my basketball team that knows how to take that ball and maneuver that thing down the court and have a team type of attitude and pass that ball and practice and even show and demonstrate what it is to have a team type of leadership and a team goal and a team camaraderie there. All right, now wait a minute. So here's what we see. You see that was Joshua. Joshua and Moses was that way. There's Timothy. Timothy caught a ride with that which was Paul. I mean, matter of fact, Paul said, he called him Timotheus, and Paul said that he was teaching him and called him his son in the faith. Now, he wasn't his son in the faith. No doubt, his grandmother had a great influence on him getting saved, and his mama had a great influence on him being saved as they taught him the word of God. But here's what you see, that Paul had such a major influence on his life that he called him his son in the faith. And so what was Timothy doing? Timothy was getting close to somebody that had more than he had himself. You think about Billy Sunday and Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman was that one that would preach the tent meetings. And one day, Billy Sunday comes along and he helps to put up the tent post. And he helps to stretch out the canvas. And he did all those things. But then later on, simply, and every single one of these is true. Lot could have been a great leader if he would have followed his uncle's advice. Elisha became a great leader because he did follow the advice and follow the pattern of Elijah. Joshua became a great leader because he did follow that which was Moses. It did not set it aside. That which was Timothy became a great leader because he did follow that which was Paul. You think about that which is Billy Sunday. He became a great, great evangelist because somebody laid it down for him and helped him. You think about Ira Sankey. Ira Sankey was always with D.L. Moody. Ira Sankey, the organizer. D.L. Moody, not so. Ira Sankey, the one that was thoughtful. D.L. Moody, not so all the time. But yet, they worked together. One was helping the other. You think about Dr. Faulkner for many, many years. Dr. John Faulkner for many, many years was with Lee Robertson. And by the way, Dr. Faulkner was a great organizer, but a great servant. Now, may I say, listen, what I'm saying this morning is this. I'm saying you have to catch a ride with somebody else that has more fuel. But when you catch a ride with somebody else that's got more fuel than you, here's what happens, that energy spills over. Did you know that? That energy, all of a sudden, you begin to see it and you begin to adopt it and it becomes a part of you. So when you're tempted not to come to Sunday school, then you catch a ride with somebody else that's got more fuel than you do. When you're tempted not to come back on a Sunday night, then you catch a ride with somebody else that's got more fuel than you do. When you're tempted not to do that which is right and that which is honoring to God on a Wednesday night, or you choose to take and say, I need somebody to help me to read my Bible more, or somebody to help me to become a greater soul winner, or somebody that has higher standards than I, or somebody that would take and encourage me more. What we do, we look for somebody that's out there, and you're always going to find somebody that's stronger than you are. It doesn't matter who you are here sitting this morning, you're always going to find somebody that's stronger than you are in one area or another. So what do? You look for somebody that has more fuel than you do. Statement number one, what do you do when you run out of gas? Statement number one, you remain calm, don't panic. Statement number two, you catch a ride with somebody else that has more fuel than you. Statement number three, you get fuel for yourself. You cannot always ride by somebody else. You cannot always ride with somebody. They're going to get tired of it. Come on. We had a man that volunteered to be the driver of Dr. C.R. Williams. Dr. C.R. Williams was now in his 70s, and he was driving, but not well. He was becoming dangerous, not just to himself, but to others that was on the highways and on the roads. And so Dean Miller decided, his pastor decided, that he's going to get him a personal driver. So he had a man in the church that would volunteer to be Dr. C.R. Williams' personal driver. At first, Dr. Williams was not somebody that would, he didn't like it. He liked his independence. He liked driving himself. He could not stand for somebody else to drive. He could not stand to be waited on. He wanted his independence. And so he didn't like it at first. But after a while, he got used to it. After a while, every time he wanted to go down to the store, he'd call his personal driver. And the personal driver would come, pick him up, take him down to the store. But the personal driver lived a half hour away. And so every time Dr. Williams would call him up, that personal driver would have to come 30 minutes from his house, pick him up, and take him somewhere. And it didn't bother him to begin with. But Dr. Williams started really liking it. So he'd call him up and say, take me down to the grocery store. And so he'd call the personal driver up, personal driver would come over, take him down to the grocery store, and he'd go in the grocery store and buy himself some chewing gum. He'd come back out, get in the car, and say, let's go home. Now, the personal driver did not mind it when it was time to go to a meeting someplace and Dr. Williams wanted to go hear a preacher. He didn't mind that. But the thing was, it started to become an annoyance to him because he was getting him to take him here and getting him to take him there. And okay, now wait a minute. What I'm saying is this. I'm saying that sometimes we need to decide that we're going to get fuel for ourselves, because after a while, that person might get a little bit irritated, a little bit tiffed, if you would, of us always relying on them. Yeah, I thank God for my children. I watched them. As they grew, they went from a sitting or a laying position to a walking position to a running position to a thinking position to us feeding them to them feeding themselves, and from us giving them a bottle to them getting away from the bottle and drinking out of a cup. And I've watched them grow. But it would be a difficult thing. Some of you met Brother Matt Schumacher that was here. Brother Schumacher's son, Jonathan, was born with a dreadful disease. If you were to look at Brother Schumacher's son's picture, I was there when shortly after he was born. And if you were to look at the picture, he has one finger extending out of the elbow here, one finger extending out of the elbow here, very, very few toes. And I have a picture of him when he was born. And his face looks like the face of a 40-year-old man. Has a dreadful disease. Now, wait. Did you know that because Brother Schumacher loves his son so deeply, he will always wait on his son. He will always take care of his son. I asked him one day, I said, Brother Schumacher, does sometimes it get hard? He said, Brother Wells, sometimes we just need a break. Sometimes it gets hard. He said, especially on my wife, it gets hard. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine trying to help and trying to love? And he does, and does a great job of it. And his wife loves that little baby and will always love that little baby and will always take care of that baby. But for those of us here today that we can walk and we can talk and we can get along pretty well, did you know it would be far better for us to be able to help somebody else than always have somebody trying to help us? It would be far better for us to decide that, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to try and get some fuel for ourselves. Listen to it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. The Bible talks about how David was distressed there at Ziklag. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because all the people, listen to it now, was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, sometimes we have to decide that we're going to be the one that encourages ourselves. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever done this. I have. Brother, maybe you have. I don't know if you've ever preached a message where you felt like, Brother May, that you've not done your best. I have. I don't know if you've ever counseled somebody where you felt like you could have did better. I have. I don't know if you have ever promised somebody that you'd come by and pick them up for church and you forgot. I have. I don't know if you've ever brought somebody to church and forgot that they were here and forgot to take them home. I have. I don't know if you've ever promised your children something and not fulfilled it. Promised your wife something, not fulfilled it. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying, amen. You see that there's times where we just need to fill up ourselves. We need to decide to get some fuel for ourselves. You know, we've got to decide that we're going to be the strength for somebody else, the help for somebody else, the encouragement for somebody else. Statement number one, what do you do when you run out of gas? You remain calm, don't panic. Statement number two, you catch a ride with somebody else that has more fuel than you do. Statement number three, you fuel up for yourself. Statement number four, and I'm done, you get enough fuel that would take you all the way home. You get enough fuel that would take you all the way home. All the way home. Now, I'm talking about if we're going to, we pull into a gas station. We pull into a gas station. We don't pull to a gas station. I'm not this type of guy. If I pull to a gas station, I'm going to fill that thing up. You know, I'm going to get enough fuel that's, I'm not going to pull in there and get $5, then later on get $5, then pull in and get $10, then later on get $15. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wind up paying the $5, the $10, and the $15 anyway. Might as well fill it up all at one time. That way I don't have to waste time going back to the gas station, filling it up at a different gas station. You know, I know that you got, amen. So I'll fill that thing up one time, and that way I'm ready for the long journey. Look, that's why coming to church is so important. You come to church, what do? You get filled up. Sunday morning's important. Sunday night's important. Wednesday night's important. Listen, you need more fuel for the trip, and so you come, and your kids need more fuel for the trip, and so they come. And when you get in church, it just helps you to be able to get all that fuel that you need in order to make it all the way. Here's what Isaiah chapter 15, verse 4 says. The Bible says, he waketh morning by morning, and he waketh my ear to hear that which is learned. Listen to it. Psalm 63 and verse 5, the Bible says, my soul shall be satisfied. It's says, as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee. It says, with joyful lips, when I remember thee, it says, on my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. He said, I remember everything that you've done, and it's better to have good memories than not good memories. Years ago, think about this. There was a fellow by the name of Robert Bensley. Robert Bensley said this. He was a great author. Robert Bensley said this. It took me 15 years to discover I had no talent in writing. I would have gave it up earlier, except I became so famous and had so many bestsellers that I decided not to. Hello? You know what he did? He just kept getting up and writing. And he kept thinking, boy, I'm not a good writer. I'm not a good writer. I'm not a good writer. But then after 15 years, why give it up now when he became a best author, when he had best sellers, and when he decided that he had made millions of dollars off of that which he'd already written? It was George Bernshaw said this. He said, when I was young, at the age of 9, I discovered that 9 out of 10 times I failed in everything I did. 9 out of 10 times I failed. So I decided to do everything 10 times greater. Well, amen. Jonathan was learning to play the piano, and we used pennies. And we'd take a stack of pennies. We'd put 10 pennies there when he was learning to play piano. And he'd have the 10 pennies there. And so when he would play a piece completely through, he could take one penny and move it over. Then if he played it completely through and had it correct, he'd take another penny and he'd move it over. Then if he played it completely through and was correct the third time, he'd take another penny, he'd move it over. Fourth time through, if it was correct, he'd take another penny, move it over. But if he messed up one time, he'd have to take the entire stack and put it back over here and start all over again. Now, wait a minute. What was that? That was somebody that was learning to do something. And by the way, listen to me. The way to learn to do something is not to give up the first time you mess up. You don't get discouraged just because you had a down day. You don't get discouraged just because things didn't turn out the right way the first time around. What do? You go back and you do it over and over and over and over again. Spurgeon said, even by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Someone said this, you don't have to stay awake all night in order to be a success. You simply have to learn to stay awake during the day. Somebody said, poverty shall never overtake a diligent worker. Think about it. Plato, it took him 99 times to write his first sentence to his satisfaction. It was Noah Webster that labored 36 years in writing the dictionary across the Atlantic on two separate occasions just to gather material. It was Milton that would rise up at 4 a.m. in the morning, and he would put hours upon hours upon hours writing that work that was called Paradise Lost. It was another man by the name of Bryant that practiced one poetic piece of writing it now 99 times over and over and over again till he was completely satisfied. It was Sir Walter Scott that would put in 15 hours a day rising at 4 a.m. in the morning, but in his lifetime, he was able to write two books every single month for the last part of his life. It was Adam Clark that wrote the commentary on the scriptures that took 40 years, but he just did not quit until he got it done. It was George Bancroft that spent 26 of his years writing U.S. history, and he didn't quit until he got it done. Sir Isaac Newton would get up at 2 a.m. in the morning and would very rarely ever go to bed before that, which was 10 o'clock at night. Now, wait, why did they have such a drive inside of them? Why did they decide that it is worth it to just keep going? Did they not suffer something that was going to cause them to want to quit? Yes, but I do believe that they didn't rely on somebody else all the time. What they did do is they decided they're going to get enough fuel for that, which was the trip. There was something inside. Look, you can catch somebody else's fire, but that fire will not keep you going until it becomes a consuming fire of your own. You can get a burden for your marriage to be right, and you can read all the books you want to, and you get all the counseling you want to, but until you decide that you're going to get down, and you're going to work on the problem, and you're going to have communication, and you're going to work out the problems in life, it's not going to work. I'm saying that we've got to decide that we're going to be individuals that decide that we're going to get some fuel for ourselves. Hey, thank God for the friends. Thank God for the pats on the back. Thank God that somebody can charge you, help you, encourage you, be everything that you need in your life. But sometimes we've got to learn, we have got to stand on our own two feet. We've got to go forward and accomplish what God would have us to do. Years ago, there was a young man that was burned over 90% of his body. He had a grandmother that believed in him when the doctors did not. That young man, I had a grandmother come up to the hospital, and I told this illustration before, but it's good and it applies. The grandmother would come up to the hospital and would look at that young man and say, now today you're going to try and move your toes. Doctor said he'll never walk. Doctor said he'd be in a wheelchair. Doctor said that he would never be able to walk in any, 90% of his body burned. She'd come up and say, move your toes. She'd come up after a long period of time, move your ankle. After a longer period of time, put your feet on the floor. After a longer period of time, walk to me just a little bit. After a longer period of time, come on, let's try and walk down the hallway. After a longer period of time, she would say, let's go out through the park and we'll walk for a little bit longer. After a longer period of time, she would say, okay, let's go jogging a little bit. And she would get in the car. He would jog beside the window. Longer period of time, she said, hey, let's go on a cross-country run. Want to? And he'd run 26 miles. By the way, if you check it out, 1947, he brought home the gold medal. You know why? Because he had somebody that believed in him. Somebody that said, okay, now wait a minute. Yes, I understand. I'm going to try and help you a little bit. And don't panic. I know what the doctors are saying. I know they say you'll never walk again. And I know they say that you have no hope. And I know they say you'll never get out of bed. But listen to me. We do have a great physician. And that great physician, that wonderful Savior, that one, he can help and he can work on your behalf. And by the way, man does not know everything, but God knows everything. So she would encourage him and encourage him and encourage him. And he would take that. I think sometimes we just give up just a little bit too quick. We say, but you know, I tell you what, the marriage is not working right, so it's time for me to get out. No, it's not. It's time for you to get back in stronger. But my child is doing things that they ought not be doing, and I'm frustrated, and I'll walk away from it. You're not supposed to walk away from it. You're supposed to walk to it. I'll close. My dad would say, when I was in trouble, he would say, "Now you go down there in the meadow, and you get a switch, and you bring that switch back." He said, "Because I'm going to have to switch you because you're not doing right." Boy, I'd go to the meadow. I'd find me the dinkiest little switch I could find. I'd bring that dinky little switch back. You know, I mean, it was one of these little feminine switches. And boy, I'd bring that thing back. And I'd say, "Here, Dad." And he would say, "You got a choice. You go get me a real switch, or I'll get one myself." I'd go out and I'd get a real switch. And I noticed if I was standing over here far away from Dad, my daddy would switch me. It hurt. But the closer I got to Dad, the less it hurt. So I'd come in, I'd hug Daddy. "Daddy, I love you." My daddy'd be like this, you know. But he liked me when I said, "Oh, I love." And so, you know, it didn't hurt as much. You know what I'm finding out? The closer we get to somebody that is stronger than us, the less hurt that we have. And there's no greater one to get closer to than God himself. And the closer we get to him, the less pain we suffer in life. You know, oh, come on. Here it is. God made everyone. You believe that? Say amen. If God made everyone, don't you think that maybe he understands everybody better than you? If God made everyone and he even made your child, don't you think he understands your child a whole lot better than you do? Come on. Well, then why shouldn't we be the ones that run to him and say, "God, I need help"? Come on. If God made everyone and God made everything, and I go to him for wisdom, look, my wisdom does not match up to his wisdom. But when I go to him and I get the wisdom that I need, he can help me with every problem that I've got in life. And he enjoys that. You know why? Because I'm one of his children. And he enjoys helping me.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. And if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you visit our church.